Everyone in this room has probably had this experience. I have this experience quite often. Somebody will call up and it's the woe is me situation. And they'll give me, you know, I've heard the same story over and over and over from the same person. They'll call me up all the time, and I've gone through this many, many times. And they'll want advice. I need your advice. I don't know what to do. Okay, let me reiterate to you guys, we said this before, nobody ever wants your advice, ever. What they want is your approval for what they're doing. Okay, so keep that in mind. But anyway, the conversation usually goes something like this. Person that I'm talking to, I need your advice. Me. Okay, well, let's see what God says, and we'll talk about it. And I say, well, if you continue on this road, X, X, and X is what's going to happen. Okay, this is what's going to happen. A couple days later, same person calls me up. I need your advice. Same story. Same story I already heard. Give them the same advice. A couple weeks go by. Same person will call me up. You won't believe what happened. X, X, and X happened. Me, and I'm sure you guys have been here too, I do believe that's what happened because I told you that was what's going to happen and you never listened. Here's the thing. The Bible says if you do A, B, and C, D will be the outcome. If you don't do A, B, and C, F will be the outcome. If you don't follow A, B, and C, F is going to be the outcome every time. Okay, you're never going to get better. And that's kind of, I know that's a strange story, and I start out my sermons that you guys wonder, what in the world does this have to do with anything? But we'll see here in a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, that tells us what, Susie? This happened. Right, reflects back to the past, what has happened before. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. This is an interesting verse in the Bible because it's one of the very, very few times that it doesn't mention the festival by name. It usually says for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or for Passover, but it doesn't specify what feast this is. It's a rarity in the Bible. But it does reiterate something that I've told you guys before. Every event in the Bible happens during one of the seven Jewish feast weeks, or seven major Jewish feasts during the year, and everything in the Bible happens during one of those seven feasts. John 5:2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. You can visit this pool still today. It's next to St. Anne's Church. St. Anne's Church was built by the Crusaders. The Crusades were funded by the Pope, and that's why they have Catholic churches set up here. For you guys that don't learn the truth about the Crusades, the Crusades were the Catholic Church. The Pope got tired of the Muslims in the Holy Land, and so he got a bunch of Christian fighters together, and he went to drive the Muslims out of the Holy Land. That's what the Crusades was. Okay, the world won't tell you that. They'll think they will tell you it's a bunch of Christians going around murdering people. That's not true. Anyway, in this verse of Scripture, it's from this verse that we get the great naval hospital down in Maryland, Bethesda Naval Hospital in Bethesda, Maryland. It comes from this verse. For centuries, skeptics, like they always do, thought that Bethesda never existed. It was just one of those other places that they could point to in the Bible and say, see, we've never found any evidence of that. But back in the mid-1940s, they unearthed Bethesda. And back in the day, 2,000 years ago, when they built towns and cities and buildings, what they would do is every single brick would have the king's name on it and the name of the town. So they found these bricks with the name Bethesda on it under this city, so they knew what they had dug up. And so once again, archaeology confirmed what the Bible says. Archaeology has never, not once, disproved one thing that's in the Bible. It has always confirmed the Bible, every time. John 5:3. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, that's important, lay on the porches. Okay, listen, first you need to see that there are crowds of people here. There's a whole bunch of people. Okay, here's a pool of water, and we'll get into what this is all about. There's a pool of water, and there's a whole crowd, a whole bunch of people around. And a lot of them are paralyzed. And it's important to understand that because of what happens in our story. The other thing you need to know here is these people are all laying around this pool claiming they want to get better. They want to get healed. Now the next verse, verse 4, is not included in some of your Bibles. The New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, and some others do not have verse 4. They will usually have a footnote with this verse in it. And the reason is because the very early manuscripts of the Bible that they've been able to unearth did not contain verse 4. It was added about 100 years, about 100 AD, by a Christian who knew the story of what took place here, and so it was added at that time. So some Bibles leave out verse 4, but we're going to put it in because I think it belongs there. John 5, 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So here's why all these people were laying around this pool. At certain times, nobody knew when, an angel would come down, touch the water would stir, people would jump in and get healed. So here's this man we're going to see who's been laying here all this time, and he hasn't been able to get into the water. Did this pool really heal, or is this just a legend? Now, you can go down to, they say there's, you can touch statues of the Virgin Mary down in Guadalupe and over in Spain and other places around the world, and you'll get healed. I don't believe that at all. However, I tend to believe that this pool really healed for two reasons. One, it only worked when the angel of the Lord, a messenger from the Lord, came down and stirred up the waters. It wasn't magic. You couldn't just go down and jump in. And two, Jesus never dismisses their belief that the water has healing properties. He never dismisses that. So, and here's the other thing. God can heal by any means he chooses. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, some people were healed by eating purified stew, a pot of stew. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was healed by washing in the Jordan River. In 2 Kings chapter 13, a man was healed by just touching the bones of Elisha. In Acts chapter 5, people were healed when the shadow of Peter fell upon them. In Acts chapter 19, people were healed when Paul's handkerchief was laid upon them. Here's the thing. None of those things healed anybody. It wasn't the shadow, it wasn't the handkerchief, it wasn't the Jordan River, it wasn't the pot of stew, okay? It was their belief that God said, this is what's going to heal you, and so they believed that. And so because of their faith, and the Bible actually says this, your faith will make you well, and because of their faith, they were made well. And Jesus even says he couldn't do too many miracles in this one town that he visited because their faith was so small, they didn't have enough faith. So God can use any means he wants to heal people, including a pool of water. Now note that Jesus doesn't make a public spectacle. He doesn't show up on the scene, climb up on a high place and say, can I have your attention, please? Listen, guys, I'm here. That's right. You guys don't need that water anymore. We're going to do away with it. In fact, I'm going to come through the crowd, and I'm going to touch everybody here, and I'm going to heal you guys. Could have, but he didn't. For reasons not stated, Jesus went to one solitary man. John 5, 5, New Living Translation. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years the guy's been lying there, wanting to be the first one in that pool of water. We'll see that he was crippled in some way. But now we come to the pinnacle of our story, the reason I opened with the story that I did, with people calling and wanting advice and then refusing the advice and then fall into the trap that was the evident result of whatever they were doing. Every one of these people lying around this pool, and this is how it applies to us, claimed that they wanted to be made well, that they wanted to be right, every one of them. But did they? Did they want to be made well? Listen, I didn't ask that question. Look at how Jesus responds, John 5, 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, don't miss this, do you want to get well? Now listen, what kind of question is that? I've been laying here for 38 years, just hoping somebody would throw me in the water day after day, and you ask me if I want to get well. The excuse he gives is, we'll see, is that he's been laying there all this time. But that's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Charles Spurgeon on this verse. A multitude of needy people were there, yet none of them looked to Jesus. A blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ who could heal them, but not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be moved. They were so taken up with their own chosen method that the true way was neglected. See, there's only one who can heal us. And we're not talking just physical healing here. We'll get into that. There's only one that can heal us. But see, these people were looking for their own way to get healed. They weren't looking to God. They were looking to methods. Now look, some of us want to get over things and forget about things by getting lost in alcohol or drugs or pornography or movies or eating or anything. Okay, that's our escape. There are two issues at hand here, and both of them apply to us. One, do us or somebody we know hang on to things in their lives and only claim that they want to get rid of those things, that they want them gone from their life? Listen, it's easy to feel sorry for yourself. And you need an excuse, we all do, need an excuse not to try our very best, not to be the best we can be. And what's the best way to do that? Come up with an excuse. I'm not a success because. I'm not good at that because. It's easy to fall into that trap. And two, the second thing we've already talked about, we're looking for the cure on our own terms instead of looking for the only cure, which is Christ the Lord. Watch how this man replies when Jesus asks him. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And look how this man replies, John 5:7. I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. The great John Calvin was a Reformation pastor. The sick man does what we nearly all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas of how to get better, and he does not dare promise himself more than what he can conceive in his own mind. In other words, we put limits on God. We don't dare step out of our comfort zones and trust that God can really do what God says he can do. Listen, we say we do, okay? Brian does too. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We say we trust God, but this man is hanging on to bitterness, and he blames other people for his situation. The man thought that his only chance of being made whole, was to be the first person in this water. He thought that's the only chance he had. He was desperate. But Jesus, as Jesus usually didn't, completely ignores the man's excuses. Note to self, Jesus is never interested in our excuses, ever. Doesn't care. Go back to Moses, go back to Jeremiah, go back to Isaiah, go back to Peter, go back to Paul. Jesus completely ignores any excuses. Doesn't even give them the time of day. Glosses over them like they weren't even spoken, like the words weren't even spoken. That's important. John 5:8. Jesus simply replies here. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now listen, at this point the man had a choice to make. It's the same choice we all have. Trust in this stranger or continue to wallow in our own misery. Now listen, it sounds like an easy choice. Well, who wouldn't want to be healed, right? Who wouldn't want to be made better? John 5:9, part A. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Now, somehow, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow he just believed. Maybe that's why Jesus chose this man. Remember I told you there's all kind of paralyzed people, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, laying around this pool. But for some reason, Jesus chose this one man to go up to. Maybe Jesus saw his faith. Maybe Jesus knew that he was genuine and wanting to be healed. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus picked this one man. And right there, the conversation between Jesus and this unknown man comes to an end. Or maybe not. When we encounter Christ, we hope that'll be the end of it too. The good part. The next several verses show that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are getting all fired up at this man. Because Jesus healed this man, it happened to be the Sabbath when Jesus healed him. And so the Pharisees come and they ask this man, and they're not in happy people when they do this, the Pharisees. They were the keepers of the law. And they came up to him and said, "What do you think you're doing? Who told you you could carry your mat on the Sabbath?" You see, they'd taken God's law that says, keep the seventh day holy and rest on it. And they've added all these things to it. You couldn't cook on it. You couldn't eat on it. You couldn't prepare food on it. You couldn't go to the doctor on it. You couldn't do anything. And so they added all these things to God's law. And so this man is doing what Jesus told him to do, and they're putting him down for it. Who told you you could carry your mat? Don't you know this is the Sabbath? They're making themselves more righteous than they really are. Jesus will later strongly rebuke these same people, calling them vipers and hypocrites. But back to our man who was healed. Do you want to be healed? The obvious answer again is, who wouldn't want to be? Who wouldn't want to be able to run and to walk and to function normally in society? What kind of question is that? But here's the problem. See, if he gets healed, he immediately gains a whole new set of problems. Now he has to get a job, take out the trash, follow the law, pay taxes, feed himself. See, he's been taken care of for 38 years. Other people have come in and taken care of him. Compassionate people will feed him. His friends will carry him around where he needs to get to. He hasn't had to rely on himself. So Jesus is asking him, are you sure? Are you sure you want to be healed? Because if I heal you, all your excuses go right out the window. Now it's all on him. Jesus didn't ask the man, do you hate being crippled? Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Do you hate being crippled? Right? I'm looking over a sermon preached in 2004 by David Melchior, and he had some interesting points. He said, what Jesus is asking is, are you willing to pay the price for being made whole? Pastor Melchior continues, Jesus may have asked, do you want to get well, because he was aware of the second truth about human nature. Sometimes, not only are we not willing to pay the price of wholeness, but our illness is actually bringing us benefits that we may not be prepared to give up. Listen, for some of us, we claim we want to be better, but for some of us, getting better is our worst nightmare. Who would we blame? Who would we blame for our shortcomings if we're healed, if we're made better? As long as I can stay incapacitated by my past, I don't have to take responsibility for my present. Now, I need to change topic for just a second, okay? I've visited a lot of you guys in the hospitals, and if you want to know if somebody's saved or not, by the way, go visit them in the hospital. Okay, I visited a lot of people in the hospital for this week alone, and every one of them going through some pretty serious stuff. And every one of them, when I walked in, was bubbly and happy and praising Jesus and not condemning God or anything like that. Okay, so I'm not talking specifically about anybody in the church, except Carol. She was a real bummer. I went in and I got to tell you a story again, Bob. So I go in to see Carol, and we're both joking around, and she's laughing, and we're joking, and I told her, yeah, Bob thought maybe I'd get shingles, but I didn't. And Carol goes, oh, it could take up to 3 weeks to show up. Well, thanks, Carol. I felt pretty good when I walked in here. So let's see how things turned out. Let's see how things turned out for our beggar. John chapter 8, verses 9b and 10. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Man, picture this poor guy. For 38 years, he's been crippled, an invalid, couldn't feed himself, couldn't change himself, couldn't take care of himself, couldn't do anything. Jesus comes along, heals the guy, he's walking along happily, and he encourages this guy. It's about 30 seconds have gone by. "What are you doing?" Reality sets in. He can't even enjoy his new life for a minute before being attacked by the Pharisee police. Now, here's the thing, guys. When you're cured and when you're healed, and I'm going to talk about some things here in just a couple seconds that you may say, "Yep, that's me." You might. Listen, I don't know, okay? I don't know. Let me put this out there because I had this conversation with somebody not too long ago. Listen, if you ever feel like I'm stepping on your toes or I'm putting you down or I'm condemning you, listen, my advice, and I highly urge you to take this advice, is to get right with God, because that's God talking to you, not Brian. I have no idea what you guys are going through along some of these things, okay? So if you're being convicted, I suggest you talk to God, okay? Anyway, unfortunately or not, this is the price you pay for being made well. Listen, when you hold on to a grudge, who pays the price for that? You do. But it's an excuse. I don't have to apologize to that person. I don't have to hang out with that person. I don't have to forgive that person after what they did to me. When you forgive a past wrong, when you forgive somebody that did something to you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, they might call you weak. How can you forgive that person? After what you did, man, if they did that to me. This man's been waiting for someone, anyone, to throw him in for 38 years. 38 years without friends to throw him in the water. 38 years with thousands of other people with zero compassion in their hearts, putting their own needs in front of the needs of this guy. 38 years of thousands of people jumping in this pool ahead of him, desperately pleading, "Throw me in, please." Jesus is standing right here this morning. The Bible tells us, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Jesus is standing here this morning, and listen, every one of us carries a burden. So does Brian. I'm not putting you guys down. Listen, when I preach to you guys and talk to you guys, I tell you what God tells me to say, and I preach for what the Word says. But listen, it's easy to think your pastor has it all together. I don't. I have bars back there going, no. It's easy to think that the pastor doesn't struggle with the same stuff that you struggle with. That's wrong. That's a lie. Okay? I'm just a guy God chose for some reason that I can't fathom to tell you what His Word says. Jesus is standing here this morning, and every one of us is carrying around a burden, something that we carry around like a best friend. It comforts us at the same time that it terrorizes us. And see, we don't like that part of ourselves. We don't like carrying these things around, but at the same time, we don't want to get rid of them. We don't know what went through this man's mind, but we know that he stood to his feet, just like Jesus told him. And we could assume he was thrilled at being healed. He may have thought, this comes from Chuck Swindoll, he may have thought, "Well, if this is just temporary, at least I could come back tomorrow and take my usual place on the mat." It's easy to think that. "Well, I'll just come back and you know, if things didn't work out, I could always go back to wallowing in my own self-pity, guilt, whatever it is." The beggar standing there all healed, his mat still laying on the ground, his safety net, I could always come back to it. I went through a tough period about a decade ago. My daughter was about 4. About a decade ago, it was a rough 30-day patch. It was horrible. I can't explain to you how horrible it was, but Barbara and Caitlin watched me go through this. But anyway, after about a month, I woke up on the 31st day, and I was back to being normal and being myself again. And I remember Caitlin saying to me, "God doesn't heal halfway." 4 years old, she said that to me. God doesn't heal halfway. Listen, God didn't allow the beggar that option. He didn't allow him to leave his mat laying there, so just in case this isn't real, I could come back tomorrow and pick up right where I left off. He didn't leave him that option. He said, I want you to pick up your mat, you stand up, you pick up that mat, you find the nearest dumpster and you throw it in. That life is over. You're never going back. Do you want to be healed? Here's another thing to notice. Jesus didn't carry the man. He isn't going to carry us. He had to do the work on his own. No feeling sorry for himself. Jesus didn't allow that. No looking back. No, woe is me. You know, man, this is great that I'm able to walk now. But you know, man, for 38 years of my life, I was a cripple. I lost 38 years of my life, man. Jesus didn't allow him that option. The same Jesus who gives you the power to stand is the same Jesus who gives you the strength to walk. So what ailment is holding you back? Resentment? Jealousy? Bad habit? An addiction? Fear? Sorrow? You'd be amazed how many people are addicted to sorrow. They like feeling sorry for themselves. People love to hold on to these things. It's something different for every one of us, but we all carry around something. Jesus knows the things we carry around, guys. He doesn't just see a crowd. See, that's why I wanted to point out to you guys how many people were around this pool. He didn't see a crowd of people. He saw this man, this individual man who desperately needed help. He saw this individual man who needed him, and he met this guy. He went up to him, and he said, do you want to be well? Because I can make you well. Listen, he's telling us the same thing today. Do you want to be well? Because I, Jesus, can make you well. Jesus knows the things we carry around, guys. He must have seen something in this man, and he sees something in us too. What does he see when he looks at us? Have we become comfortable with our sins? Have we become best friends with our excuses? Have we become comfortable with our grudges? Listen, it's easy to say no, but this man didn't fool Jesus, and we're not fooling Jesus either. One of my favorite Christian bands is called Disciple. Some of you guys may know Disciple. They're heavy, this type, headbanging type music. Zach, you put up slide one. This is one of their songs. Dear Pain, oh, it's been a long time. Remember when you were holding me tied? I'd stay awake with you all night. Dear Shame, I was safe in your arms. You were there when it all fell apart. I would get so lost in your beautiful eyes. Okay, next one, Zach. Dear Hate, oh, I know you're not far. You would wait at the door of my heart. I was amazed at the passion in your cries. Dear Anger, you made me so high. You were faithful to show up on time. Such a flame was burning in your eyes. See, the song is about all these things that we all carry around. It's called Dear X, because he's saying, writing a letter to all these things that used to dominate his life. The song continues, I let you go, but you're still chasing me. See, these things are always going to chase us. Ever benefited? Hold your hand up if you've ever benefited from holding a grudge. Anybody ever benefited from that? How about, hold your hand up if you've ever benefited by blaming something on your upraising. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. Can't stand my parents. If you knew what I had to go through, how many people have benefited from that? How many people have had a better life by blaming somebody else for your problems? Raise your hand. Has it made your life better? Anybody? Anybody been benefited from being jealous? Anybody? I used to be really jealous. I mean, I don't know how girls could stand to go out with me. I was so jealous. Seriously, it was crazy. It was crazy. Never benefited from it. I don't know what my wife is saying back there, but anyway, the point being, we carry those around because they're comfortable. They give us excuses not to be our best. Woe is me. You don't know, man, I had such a horrible upbringing. You know, I only drink because my dad was an alcoholic. You know, listen, I'd love to invite that girl to church, but oh man, she just makes me so mad. You won't believe what she said to me. Can you put up the final slide, Zach, please? This is Roger Federer. If you don't know, this man has won more championships than any person in any sport in the history of the world. Just a couple weeks ago, he won another one. He's been doing it for 2 decades now. Unbelievably talented. A quote from Roger Federer. I enjoyed the position I was in as a tennis player. I was to blame when I lost. I was to blame when I won. And I really liked that because I played soccer a lot too. And I couldn't stand it when I had to blame it on the goaltender. See, when you play a team sport, you could always say, man, if you would have blocked that goal, man, if you would have made that foul shot, man, if that field goal would have gone through, you could always blame somebody else. See, you can't do that in tennis, it's just you. You can't do that in golf, it's just you. You have nobody to blame. I guess you could blame the course. It was a little wet that day, Lord. The thing is, he realizes and he took it upon himself, and this is probably why he's won more championships than anybody in human history, because he realized that it's all on him. Him. Nobody but him decides the outcome of that match. The guy on the other side of the court can to a point, but the guy on the other side of the point hasn't prepared like this guy has. Listen, it's hard, guys. It's hard to get past the pain. It's hard to get past the disappointment. It's hard to get past the resentment. It's hard to let go of the things we carry around because, listen, we don't like to admit this, but they're comfortable. Holding grudges, being jealous, they're comfortable to us. Feeling sorry for ourselves, it's comfortable. It comforts us. It's human nature. Listen, everyone in this room is in the same boat. And if you tell me you're not, I'm going to call you a liar to your face. I'm in the same boat. Jesus knows that. He didn't see a crowd. He saw an individual who needed help. An individual who needed him. That's what Jesus saw. That's why Jesus says, come to me when you're weary and burdened down. Come to me, and I'll give you rest from all those things you're carrying around. The same God that guided the rock between Goliath's thighs is the same God who parted the sea for the Israelites, the same God who leveled the walls around Jericho, and the same God who raised his son from the dead. He's never changed. And he delights in, this is Chuck Swindoll, he delights in mixing up the odds as he alters the inevitable and bypasses the impossible. In other words, God takes pleasure in making you guys see the impossible and then removing the blinders from your eyes. It's like, wow. God wants to do that for every one of us. For everyone in this room, God wants to do what he did for that beggar, that crippled guy at the pool in Bethesda. He's the same God who has the same power to heal us from anything that we're going through, anything, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. He's the same God. But listen, the question remains the same 2,000 years later. Do you want to get well? Or do you want to blame it on the goalkeeper? I love you guys.